Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Father, we are desiring to know you better. And in this hour, Lord, or so that we're going to spend just looking at your word and pondering the things that you say, would you fill us with your spirit that we might know and understand in a sense, Lord, in a way that's profound for us. May you fill, Lord, our thoughts with you. And may we not be distracted by the things going on in this life of ours, but may we lay things aside now and come and minister deeply to us. Teach us and instruct us again. We're just looking forward to knowing more about you so we can walk with you in a better way. So do that, I pray, Father. Minister now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beginning with verse 13 of chapter 12. It says, "Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen," says Samuel, "and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it is against your fathers. Now, therefore," verse 16, "stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." Samuel, the prophet, his time of judging is coming to an end. He would be prophet and judge for a short season until the king was established, which was going to be this man Saul, as we looked at on Wednesday night. Saul was to be king, therefore they don't need a judge in the land. And so Samuel's time for judging is up, but he's still going to be, however, a prophet. And he's going to tell the people what God is saying, which is what a prophet did. A prophet, remember, told the people what God said. Previously, as we looked at on Wednesday night, the prophet was known as a seer, S-E-E-R. And the people rather enjoyed the seer more than the prophet. Why? Because the seer would know what God said. He would hear from the Lord, but not necessarily say anything about it. A prophet was bound to say what the Lord spoke into his heart. And so the people would hear it. And the people didn't enjoy prophets as much as seers, because they always told the people what they needed to hear. And they didn't like that. Some people are that way, aren't they? Maybe we're that way sometimes, where we don't necessarily want to hear everything the Lord has to say. It's okay to know about it, but you don't necessarily want anybody to say it. And that's why a lot of people don't go to church, by the way. You know, they want to be okay with you going and knowing, yeah, it's okay, you can know what the Lord says, but just don't tell me about it. And why is that? Why is it that people don't want to hear? Because they don't want to be convicted. Conviction comes from the word almost invariably, as you know. As you're aware of, we get convicted when the word of God speaks something into our heart that we need to hear. And conviction's good. And God always brings good conviction, whether you think it is or not. Whether you think it's right or not, it's always right. It's always good. He'll never bring condemnation, however, only conviction. And that's how you can tell whose voice you might be hearing at any given time. If you hear condemnation, that is not the Lord. That's the enemy condemning you, telling you you can't come to the Lord. You've gone too far. You can't be in his presence. You can't come and confess and talk to him. He doesn't want to hear from you. Who do you think you are? That's the enemy. That's Satan. Conviction is a different understanding, isn't it? It's, oh, wow, ooh, that hurt. Man. And it brings about, of course, a closeness to the Lord. Conviction draws you. Condemnation pushes you away. Two different things. Don't misunderstand them. Don't mistake them. So Samuel's time as a prophet is still going to continue on, but his days as judge are numbered, you might say. His time's up as far as that go. And Samuel had told the people, here's your king. God's raised this king up like he asked for. But if you don't obey the Lord, you and your king are both going to be consumed. In other words, there's going to be a consumption in your life. What kind of consumption? Well, you're going to go after vain things, and they're going to be empty. And guys, this applies today as much as it applied to the people of Israel all those years ago. If you listen to the Lord, follow his ways, then you're going to do well. If you don't, you're going to be consumed with this world. And this world's going to consume you. You'll be swallowed up by it. It'll just eat you alive. And you'll be empty, you see. You'll be running around looking for fulfillment, never finding it. So Samuel says, hey, you guys follow after this king, but make sure that you're following the Lord first, and you and your king can both do well in this, but if you don't, both you and your king are fallen. You're going down. Life's going to be a problem for you. Now, in light of that, Samuel gives a sign to the people. He tells them, he says in verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do in your eyes. And I wondered at this. I thought, well, how did Samuel know that God was going to bring rain? I mean, isn't he putting his neck out there a little bit? You know, I think about prophets and I think, you know, boy, they're telling the people it's going to rain today. What if it doesn't rain? Well, then he's not a prophet, is he? But he is a prophet. But still, how does he know God's going to come through? Well, I believe that the Lord had already spoken to Samuel. When? When did he speak to Samuel? My guess is in devotions, in the private time that Samuel spent with the Lord. He got a word from the Lord. You can go ahead, Samuel, and declare that it's going to rain because I'm going to cause it to rain. So he already knew. It wasn't something that he was demanding of God. And there's a difference there, guys. He wasn't just saying, hey, watch this. I can make God produce rain. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've already heard from the Lord that he's going to cause it to rain, so therefore I can declare it. And you and I can pray the same way, in a sense. We can't demand God to do what we think he ought to do and have him do it, but we can pray in his will. He's already said it, right? In his word, he's already said it, therefore I can pray it and expect him to answer it. It's the things that I think he ought to do and try and place demands on him for that I may not end up receiving. In fact, almost surely I won't. Because he doesn't change his will for Samuel. He's already given his will to Samuel, and Samuel's just lining up with what God's already said. That's what true prayer is, by the way, folks. We line up with what God's will and word declares. And that's prayer. You know, it's been well said that prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. And it's true. That's what true prayer is. Now, he says, here's a sign. I'm going to tell you that it's going to rain. And he says, isn't it the wheat harvest today? Meaning it's about early June over there in Israel. Now, primarily, generally speaking, between April and October, they don't get rain over there. So this is a pretty drastic statement. This isn't like, well, it's already downpouring, so watch this, I'm going to make it rain. This is a season where there is no rain. Almost always, there's no rain there. So it's like, okay, it's mid-early June, somewhere in there, I'm going to cause it to rain. That'll be a real, you know, amazing thing. Not something that probably would happen on its own. And so what he says, though, is he doesn't just send rain. He's going to send thunder and rain. This is going to be a storm. It's going to be a radical storm that's going to come. And why is it that Samuel says, I'm going to have God bring the storm, a radical storm? Why a storm? Why storms? Why is it that the Lord brings storms into people's lives? I mean, have you ever asked that? I know you have. I know you asked that probably a lot. You know, when a storm comes, your first question is, Lord, why? Why? Why are you giving me a storm now? I mean, I just had one last week. Right? I'm stormed out. I'm done with storms, aren't I? And then here comes another one. And life is this perpetual wave of storms, isn't it? Troubles, problems, issues. Again? You know, and again? Another one? Here it is again? Here's another. Wow, when is this going to end? It's called heaven. That's heaven, folks. That's not going to happen on this earth. You're never going to be done with storms. They're always going to come. But this storm is particularly interesting. Why? Because Samuel says this storm is going to bring about an awareness of your wickedness. Ooh. Now, I've had personal experience with this particular storm. You? The storm comes oftentimes for me when I have been involved with something maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about. Maybe not listening to the Lord when he speaks very clearly. And then comes this storm, and I wonder, oh, why a storm? Why a storm? Until the Lord does what Samuel's going to do here and says, I want you to pay attention to the evil that you're doing. I want you to be aware of it. Now, what's the best way for God to get your attention? To make things go well for you? Is it when things are just going really smooth that you say, oh, I'm just going to pay attention to God now? No. What are you doing when things are going well? You're off enjoying things. You know, hey, things are going great. Got money in the bank. Got, you know, my new boat or whatever it is. Things are great. Man, life is good. See you later, Lord. When does he get your attention? When the storm comes. I don't listen very well without storms. And we wonder why they keep coming. That's why. Oftentimes, it gets our attention. So Samuel says this storm is going to bring about an awareness for you to see your sin, to see it, and to deal with it, obviously. And watch what they do. It says there in verse 18, that Samuel called and the Lord brought the thunder and the rain and so forth. And then in verse 19, all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. So they say, hey, pray for us that we don't die. And they said, for we have added unto all our sins this evil as well. So they're aware of their sin now, aren't they? How quick that happened. Boy, that was fast, wasn't it? And their confession is quick too, isn't it? But this is often the case, folks, for me. And this is okay. This happens frequently, but it's not always proof text of my repentance, just because I'm aware of my sin and just because I say, oh, that's right, I am sinful. You know, forgive me, Lord. That doesn't mean necessarily that I've repented, and I don't believe it meant for them that they had repented. They confess quickly, but it's not a real deep felt thing for them, as you can see, as you can tell, because what they say is, hey, don't let us die, right? Pray for us, Samuel, that this doesn't happen so we don't die. Now, I got to say this, folks. Faith that's built on signs and wonders crumbles very easily. They saw the sign. They said, oh, okay, that means we're in trouble. Gotcha. We confess. I confess that we were wrong. We're evil. Okay? Don't let us die now. That's what they're saying. That's what oftentimes we say. Isn't it? The Lord makes us aware of what we're doing or not doing or whatever, and we end up saying, oh, got it. Okay. I confess. I give, basically, what we're saying. Make it stop. Make it stop. Now, what's wrong with that, you say? What's wrong with having the Lord make it stop when it's bad, when it's hard, when it's rough? Nothing. But this is the thing. It doesn't mean that anything's happened to you just because it stops, just because he shows mercy and grace. It doesn't mean that you have changed one bit, just like them, you see. And you know, the repentance that comes only when storms are in our life, folks, listen, that flees about as quickly as it takes the sun to come out again. Doesn't it? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Sorry. Ooh, nice day. Nice. Okay. And then you're off and running again in the same direction you were until the Lord says, storm time. No. Sorry, I give. I'm sorry. Ah, the sun's out. Oh, boy. Don't play that game with the Lord. He can send severe storms, can't he? And I have found when that is my pattern, that repentance, it only comes from the stormy time. And then when the sun's out, I'm right back where I was. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous game to play. Because I've then witnessed not just thunder and lightning and rain coming down, but my whole world shaken. The Lord knows how to shake things up, doesn't he? And when I'm persistent, he's more persistent. It's just the way God is. When you're really in the mode of confessing and repenting, oh, he's so merciful and gracious. When you're not, Paul says, I want you to note the goodness and the severity of God. Eek, see. He knows how to get severe when I need it, you see. And so they are not really repentant here. Well, how do you know they're not sincere? Well, because they say there in verse 19, just make it so we don't die. And I do this frequently. And you guys might say, well, that's just you. So you just, you know, do that if you want. But don't talk to us about it anymore. We're already tired of this discussion. But here's the thing. If I do this, and I do, I make this kind of mistake often. Lord, just take away the problem now. Take away the issue so that I don't have to deal with it anymore. And thinking that somehow that is repentance. It's like Simon the sorcerer there in the book of Acts. Remember him? Remember Simon? He was a magician who saw that when the disciples laid hands on people and prayed for them, they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon thought, that's a great trick. And he asked Peter, remember, how much is that trick going to cost me? I'll buy it from you. You know, what's that cost? And Peter said, your money perish with you. And he says, I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and your iniquity is upon you, he told that Simon. And Simon was stunned and said to Peter something very similar that these people are saying to Samuel. And that is, pray, Peter, that all those things you just said don't happen to me. Same thing. Pray that I don't die. Pray that it doesn't affect me any more severely than this. Why? Because I don't like it. Because it's uncomfortable. The people were saying, we don't like the storm. Make them stop with the storm, okay? Would you just do that? And we'll be good boys and girls. We'll be really extra good if he stops. Now listen carefully, folks. I know that that's our tendency. And anybody who says, I don't want the storm to stop, is loony. Right? They're crazy. They're nutty, we would say. What do you mean you don't want the storm to stop? What's wrong with you? But here's the thing. True repentance comes in this form. It's not just begging the Lord for pardon, forgiveness, so that the storm will stop. True repentance is asking the Lord for purity, regardless of whether the storm stops or not. Lord, make my heart clean. Do the burning up of whatever dross, whatever stuff is in my heart in order for me to be pure and holy before you. Even if the storm doesn't quit, I need you to do that for me, Lord. Because it's more important for me to know that I'm living a life that pleases you than it is for me to be comfortable and not have to go through anything difficult. Because usually I'm an idiot. And my sin is, of course, taking its toll on me. And when it happens, I don't like it. So, Lord, take it away now. If that's your heart, next time something comes up, you will do the same thing again. But if the Lord works a pure work in your heart, then that issue may be dealt with. Oh, there may be others for sure that'll come and you'll have to do the same thing. But the pattern, folks, I'm wanting to have us change our pattern a bit rather than just pleading for the thing to go away, which doesn't necessarily change anything in me. Pleading with the Lord to not take it away, perhaps, until whatever it is that needs to get burned up in me is gone. Is that more important? Or do you want just the storms to subside? And that's a tough question, isn't it? That's a brutal question, you say. Why are you asking that? What are you doing to us here? But isn't it true? Isn't it a fact? Isn't it something that we do constantly, trying to get the Lord to move in this way or that way, generally for our comfort? For us to not feel so, ugh, I just feel crummy, Lord. And I've learned this, folks, the hard way. But oftentimes, I'm pleading with the Lord, confessing my sin and all the rest, just so I won't feel crummy. Rather than feeling crummy because I've grieved his heart. But just because the way it makes me feel when I sin, I don't like it. It makes me feel bad. So Lord, take that away. And sometimes the Lord would say, why should I? Nothing's going to change. And I really need your heart to be like my son's. And that's going to cause joy to come into his heart when that takes place. Is that more important to you than your own, perhaps, comfort? I never want to be comfortable with sin, folks. I know what that means. I want to be very uncomfortable, and that's a prayer of mine. You can join me in it if you dare. Lord, make me more uncomfortable when I'm sinning. Whew. Boy, is that a prayer he answers. Man, he's like that on that prayer. He answers it just like that. You know, convict me harder, Lord. Boom. Oh, wow. Whoa, baby, that was a tough one, see. And he lifts the burden, doesn't he? But not until we've seen our sin. And if we do nothing about it, many times graciously he lifts the burden anyway. But he'll be back. He'll be back. Many times for the same reason he was here in the first place. Because if it doesn't get resolved, it doesn't get dealt with, he'll come back and that's all you'll seem to hear. It's all you'll seem to deal with. It's the same thing. Why is the Lord speaking to me about that again? Hello. You're not listening. That's why. Now, they aren't sincere. They're not praying for purity. They just want something to, you know, be lifted off of them because they don't feel good. And so Samuel reminds them of their sin. He says in verse 19, you know, as they pray, don't let anything happen to us. Samuel says in verse 20, fear not. You have done all this wickedness. You have sinned greatly. You are wicked people. You are sinful. But he says, don't be afraid. Don't fear, you see. He only reminds them of their sin long enough for their attention to be caught. And then he says, now, don't be afraid. Interesting thing. Why didn't Samuel say, you better get on your knees right now and don't ever do that again? Thus saith the Lord. Right? I mean, I probably would have said that if I was Samuel. But you see, the Lord was speaking through Samuel. And he knows the people have seen their sin. They're aware of it. Now, they have a choice to make. They can either really repent or they can just say, you know, make it stop. Make it stop, Lord. Make it stop. Did your kids ever say that when they were little and they get hurt? Remember? Make it stop, Daddy. Make it stop. That's how we are with God a lot of the time. You know, make it stop, Daddy. But he only tells them of their sin until they see it. Then, listen, then he says, don't be afraid. Don't worry about this. And he reminds them of this because I'll tell you something. They've done the wicked thing. They've done evil. And we're not to take our sin lightly. You know that. I mean, you know that for sure. But it should not keep us from being near the Lord. It's the misnomer, it's the misinterpretation oftentimes of the Christian life to think that because I've sinned, therefore I can't be with the Lord. I can't be in his presence. I can't draw near to him. I can't be close to him because I've done wicked things. Samuel says, no, no, no. Don't do that. He says this, fear not, you have done wickedness. Yet turn not aside, verse 20 says, from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. What? You're not going to put these guys in service, are you, Samuel? You're not going to let them serve, are you? I mean, they need to be sitting in the corner with a dunce hat on or something, don't they? You're not going to allow them to be a part of what the Lord's doing, are you? These people, they're sinners. Well, here's the big question, isn't it? Who isn't a sinner? Who doesn't sin? Anybody? Anybody? No? Interesting. So who is he talking about here? All of us. Who wouldn't this apply to? That you've done wickedly. You've done evil on the side of the Lord. Who's going to say, I haven't? Not me. Of course not. So what's the deal here? The deal is, don't you let your past failures keep you from serving now or later. What does that mean, that you're supposed to just keep going, sinning and all the rest? No, not on purpose. But you will. You know, I realized that years ago, I'm going to be a sinner until the day I die or the Lord takes me home. There's only one place that we're free from the presence of sin. And that's in heaven. When we're done with the flesh. We'll always have the flesh. We'll always have sin. But don't let it keep you from the Lord. Samuel says, make sure that you don't turn aside, you see. Remember this. Don't let your failings keep you from that intimacy with God. Get close to him as quickly as you can. Of course, we say that often, don't we? Make sure that if you're in sin, if you've sinned this week or this day or this last couple of minutes, if you've sinned, then make sure you confess, get to the table, come and let the Lord know that you're aware of it. Of course, he already knows if you are or not, but you need to know it. The storm was so they would see their sin. And what the Lord is declaring through Samuel here is so that they will come near him, because that's the answer, don't you see? So often people are told, you did what? Ooh. And you go to church? Yeah. Why? I mean, aren't you a Christian? Yeah. And I go to church because I need it, you see. That's what I need. I need to go to church. I need to hear the word. I need to be prayed for. I need that. And guys, Christianity, walking the Christian life, is not a walk you do out there on your own. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need to hear the word, receive prayer. We need to worship God. Well, even if you're a sinner? Yep. And by the way, again, that's all there is. There is none righteous. And that includes, by the way, Christians. In and of themselves, there aren't any. Your righteousness is in who? Christ. Without that, you have none. So when people say, well, you know, you've sinned, or you did this, or you did that, you have no business being in church. I have every right to be in church. That's the place I need to be. That's exactly where I need to go. What should I do? Go to a bar or something? You sinned. You better go to the tavern or something. Okay. You know, is that what I'm supposed to do? You better go rent an R-rated movie. You've been sinning. Okay. You know, I mean, what is that? Where do you belong if you don't belong in church when you're a sinner? And Samuel says, do not let this happen to you, people. Don't do it. Don't turn aside. Make sure you serve the Lord with all of your heart. Start serving. Start doing the things that you know you're supposed to do. But don't I have to do something first? Don't I have to pay for something? You know, no. That was the misnomer before the Reformation, wasn't it? You got to pay for you. That's going to cost you. Sadly, some Christians do that to other Christians, even to this day. You're going to have to pay for that first, you know, in more ways than one. You know, you're going to have to do this and do that, and before we're going to let you, you're going to have to take a class. You know, why? Well, because we don't know if you're good enough yet. What is that? Of course they're not good enough, you see. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? You're not good enough yet. Take another class or two. What? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from hypocrisy, legalism. It comes from misunderstanding God's heart. That's where it comes from. God's heart is here before us. Don't turn aside from me. I know who we are. I know how wicked you can be. Don't you dare turn aside. This is exactly what you need, you see. And by the way, folks, this is an amazing thing to me. God chose these people. Samuel said there, he says, turn not aside, verse 21. Then you should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You're going to run after empty things if you don't come to me, the Lord's saying. Why would I have you run after those things and stay away from me just because you're wicked? Didn't God know they were wicked even when he chose them as his people? Well, of course he did. And this is the amazing thing to me. He didn't choose them because they were sweet and cute and cuddly, did he? No. When did he choose them? Before the foundation of the world, before they did all these wicked things. He chose them. He knew who they were when he chose them. He didn't choose them because of their merit or the good things that they had done, did he? So why is it that we think, because we were chosen that way, we were allowed into God's family, so to speak, and fellowship with him, not because of anything we did, why do we think now, after we're in the family, that he's going to throw us out because we've sinned? Do you see how silly that is? Now, if he had picked you, picked me because of our merit, because of what we had done or how good we were, then we might have reason to suspect that, hey, if I don't keep this up, he might throw me out. But he never picked you guys. He never picked me. He never picked these people. He never picked anyone because of who they were. It was in spite of who they were. That's all he had to choose from. Sinners. All of us, you see. So, Samuel says, hey, you don't need to run after those vain things, because those things are empty and they'll leave you empty, you see. Isn't it nice to know, guys, that God will always be what he's been? That he'll always do what he's done. And therefore, you'll never have to worry about him changing his mind about you when you're faithless and when you don't hold up. That's the wonder of God. He's always been God and always will be. He's everlasting, never changing. He's always who he is and always will be. So isn't that nice to know that now and 10 zillion years into eternity, God's not going to go, I don't know. I've been thinking about it. And you guys, wow. I thought it was worth it, but you know, really. I'm rethinking the whole thing. The eternity thing, it's not happening. You know, it's been a few zillion years. I think that's about all it's good for, don't you think? Time to go. No, he never will do that. And guys, he did that. Listen, he did that before the foundation of the world. Before you were, he already had this done. And so forevermore, he will never change. Whew. Now, what should that cause me to do? What should that mean to me if that is so, and it is? Then what should I do about that, you see? He's not going to change even though I change, even though my faith changes from day to day. He's never going to, you see. Verse 21 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. That should just resonate in your heart. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, not yours. He doesn't say he won't forsake you because you're so good. You do so many wonderful things. You're better looking now than you used to be. You know, that's a lie. But here, he doesn't say it's because of anything to do with us. He says, God won't forsake you, his people. Why? For his great name's sake. Because he said it, he will do it. For me to think that I can't come to God because I've sinned, because now he's changed his mind about me, is to say that his name isn't good. His word's not good. His name's not good. He's not a God who keeps his word. And I can't say that. I can't. It's not true, you see. And he says this, for it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Whew. That's an incredible statement. It has pleased him to make you his people. He made us his people. He made them his people, and it pleased him to do so. He enjoyed doing it. He enjoys you and me. He loves us deeply. His thoughts for us, the Bible says, are like the sand on the seashore or the stars of heaven. He has so many thoughts of us that they can't even be counted. He's thinking about you all the time. He's thinking about me all the time. He waits for us to speak to him, to converse with him, to enjoy his presence. He's not out there, guys, in the universe going, man, I'm busy. You know, I got this multitude of stars to keep track of. You know, you think it's easy being God? You know, I got, you know, I got the force of energy to keep the universe turning. What, you need something? I'm busy. He's not that way at all. He's listening to every word. He's intently thinking about us, not other things. He can keep the universe turning just by going, okay, keep going. Okay, now, what do you need? And where are you at? And let me help. Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me be there. Don't turn from me. Don't go there. Don't be empty. Don't run after that. Come to me. Come to me. I'm the answer you need. That's what he's saying constantly. And I've thought this through so many times, guys, and it just still kills me. But, you know, there's so many times when I think, oh, Lord, I'll get to it here in a minute, or I'll get there one of these days, or I'll spend some time with you, Lord, pretty quick. But then I always pause and I think, what are you, too busy? You too busy? The creator of the universe wants to spend time with you, and you're what? You're busy. Sorry, Lord. I've got a lot to do. Really, he would say. Must be tough being you. Well, it must be rough being so busy, you know. And see what you... Oh, yeah, that is hard. Come to me, he says. Don't turn from me. And then this is what we see Samuel say, and it's so key. Wow. He says, don't turn from him. It pleased the Lord to make his people. And then Samuel says what a good prophet would say. He says, moreover, as for me, Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I would quit praying, Samuel says, because I would be sinning against the Lord if I do. This is such an amazing thing. He's not sinning against the people. You don't sin against people when you don't pray for them, folks. You sin against the Lord. And Samuel says, man, God forbid that if he's going to extend a hand like this to you people, that he wants you to come to him, God forbid that I would hinder that by not praying for you, that would be so. God forbid that I would say, they're not worth it, Lord. They're not worth it. Forget them. They're wicked. You know, when God says, no, I want them to come, and we say, no, don't bother coming. And I don't want to sound like I'm pushing witnessing down your throat, but folks, that's what we're here for. We have the ministry of reconciliation. To tell people they can come to God right now. And he's not going to yell at them. He's not going to make them go to a class. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, come to me and I will love you with an everlasting love, you see. And God forbid that Samuel says, I would not be praying for you and that I would cease doing that. Man, what a terrible thing. What a terrible sin against God. But then he says this. He's not just going to pray for him. Samuel says, I will pray for you, he says, but I will teach you the good and right way. Now, this is important, folks. They know, the people know, that obeying the Lord brings blessing and disobeying brings discipline. That hasn't changed, has it? It's always been that way. But God's invitation is to come, regardless of whether there's discipline and order or comfort or blessing, whatever, come to me. I'm the answer. Samuel says, do that, and I'll be praying for you. But I will also teach you. And what he's hinting at here is really important. He says, I won't cease to pray for you, but I will teach you. And here's the thing. This is important for us to note, I think. He will pray for them, but he will also teach them. And by saying this, he's really declaring, I believe, that my prayer, Samuel says, will do you little good if you don't do and listen to what the teaching of the word says. Now, guys, you need to understand this. Sometimes you may think that getting the prayers of certain people is the key. We sometimes do that. I want him to pray for me. Right, well, I don't know, he's a spiritual man. Well, wait a minute now. Samuel was a spiritual man. But what he's really kind of letting the people know is this. Even if a Samuel's praying for you, if you're not willing to listen and do the word, it's not going to do any good. It's not Samuel. Samuel was just a man. It's not Samuel. It's not Samuel's prayer. He says, I'll pray for you, but I'll also teach you. Teach you the word. And you need to do the word, you see. You need to listen to the word. And here's what is taught. Here's the teaching that's going to be declared. Verse 24, only fear the Lord. In other words, only have that kind of respect for him. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. Why? Well, consider the great things he's done for you. And you see, guys, for me, anybody who would know the Lord, anyone who knows what the Lord has done for them, the great, amazing things he's done for them, this should be the walk of our heart, the walk of our life. I will serve him because I respect him above all else. I fear him above all else, and I will serve him with all of my heart in truth. I will give him every part of me and serve him in that way because he's done great things for me. He's my God. He's amazing. He's awesome. And I'll tell you something. It is really, truly the darkest kind of ingratitude, in my opinion. Really is. And I know this might sound a little harsh, but it's not really something that I see happen all that often. And I know for me, it's kind of heartbreaking, but it must break the Lord's heart. How dark of an ingratitude is that for people not to serve him when he's done such great things for us? And it's also, by the way, spiritually, it's also just it leads to impotence spiritually to not do that, to not serve him with everything you've got, to give him your life, to really, truly hand it over and let him have it. It's not only ingratitude, it's impotence that it leads to. Weakness. I become a very weak, weak Christian. I don't do a lot. I'm not full. I'm not full of abundant life like Jesus promised, you see. If I don't do this, it's a dark thing. And I don't want to leave you with that, but I kind of do. You're morbid, you say. Well, a little bit. But isn't this true? Isn't this so? If I really believe he's done great things for me, would this be a problem for me? Mm-mm. If I really believe that he's done amazing things for me in my life, and I know he has, wouldn't I be in great error to not serve him and just let him have every part of me and be so thankful for every bit of my life that he's purified and purged and even the storms he brings in and just being thankful for that, that he doesn't let me continue on down that road of vanity, emptiness. He brings storms when I get in that mode. When I go empty places and pursue empty things, he puts a storm there to tell me, hey, this isn't the right way. I'm so glad that he does that. You know, I used to get mad at him for that. I used to get angry. What are you doing? Lord, I just had a storm. Just had one. Now, oh, I still feel the pain of storms. But isn't it true, and guys, I just needed to say this, isn't it true that the sweetest times that you've ever experienced with God are when you're broken? Isn't it true that after the Lord allows there to be a real break, you know, there's a snap in your spirit, isn't it so that right after that, there's the sweetest fellowship that you've ever experienced in your life? And I'm thankful for the storm that brings me to my knees, because how sweet he is in the midst of that. It's unbelievable. And yet, there's a lot of distraction, isn't there? There's a lot of things going on that we will tend to flow into and go to and run to. And the God of our salvation says, no, don't go there. Don't do that. It's empty. It's vain. It's nothing. It's going to leave you plain old empty and run down and worn out. So I'm going to send a storm to show you that that's an empty path you're on. And hopefully, prayerfully, you'll come back. And you'll be close to me immediately. Come running back and just serve me again with all your heart. Don't go to class. Don't do the thing over here. Don't listen to other Christians that say you got to pay for that. Just come running back to me and I will love you. I'll never forsake you. You're my people. You were my people when you were wicked and evil and sinful, and you're still that way. But you're still my people. And I'll never leave you. That's our God. That's our Lord. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. With all of your heart, consider the great things he's done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the times of hardship, in a sense, Lord, for stormy weather and times that are distressing somewhat, because we know that there's a true sweetness of fellowship with you when those times come at us, when you allow the breaking to be in our heart. We realize that we're sinful and we realize that we need you even more. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to run from needing you, not to worry about how we feel when we're distant from you, thinking that somehow if we do better, we'll be more appealing to you somehow. Help us to understand that, Lord, where we've been, what we've done has been paid for. Jesus has paid the price completely for our sin, and therefore we can come boldly into the throne room of grace and receive grace in time of need. So thank you for that. I pray you would bless this church. Lord, fill us with your spirit that we would walk in the light, even as you are in the light. And Father, make us pure. Not just comfortable, but Father, purify our hearts. And we know that's much more important, Father, than a little discomfort in this life. That we would please you would be the main thing for us. May that be so for us today. I thank you for your word. Pray your blessing upon, Father, the whole body here, and for our family, friends, for those that don't know you, Lord. We pray for salvation for this community and the communities around us, that you would reach people for Jesus. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.